offering us grace. But what is grace? Grace is mostly understood by everyone as something we receive. It is a gift to us. In the reading from Luke's gospel, it is the gift of healing that comes to the woman. But there's another definition of grace. I don't know who came up with it, but I like it, which says this: grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. That's grace. But how often do we overlook it? How often do we miss opportunities not only to receive grace, but to offer grace? In the Luke reading, Jesus is offering grace. And he would not be put off by what the leaders of the synagogue were saying. There's a story told about a passenger ship that every year made the same run. And every year it passed by a small island. Some of the passengers noticed as they were passing by the island this thin, bearded man who seemed to be shouting and jumping up and down and waving his arms. And one passenger says to the captain, "Who is that over there on the island?" The captain responds, "I don't know, but every year when our ship comes this way, he goes crazy." We're talking about overlooked opportunities for grace. Grace to be received, grace to be given. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8, "By grace are you saved through faith, not of your own doings, but it's the gift of God." The passage from Isaiah here, especially verse 2, serves as a reality check for us. Why do you spend your money on junk food, your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? Listen to me. Listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself with only the finest. The grace of God is that. It's a call to us to come back from chasing after what some psychiatrist called mirages. Freud talked about religion as an illusion. Stop chasing after ghosts. It points out to us here the many hungers that cannot be, that aren't, and won't be satisfying to us, to the needs not only of our soul, but of our body and mind. We place the limit on it. A writer by the name of Irma Bombeck, that you may be familiar with, this is, you know, back in the old, good old days, did a book some years ago, later became a movie, if I remember right, starring Carol Burnett. The title of the book was the title of the movie: "The Grass is Always Greener Over the Septic Tank." That's what Isaiah is telling us here. Much of the stuff we go after, we look for the greener grass. But it may not be the best for us. In Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. The three characters in it. There's the prodigal son, the elder brother, and the father, which is a whole other sermon we might get into one of these days, and talk about how crummy a family it really was. But in that story, both the prodigal and the elder wanted the same thing. You know what it was they wanted? They wanted more of what they perceived that they didn't have. The younger son comes and asks for his share of the inheritance. The prodigal stays home and has everything that's there, but he's not satisfied with that. Because when the younger one shows back up, the father throws the feast. The older one is jealous because he sees himself as losing something. And the father is somewhat complacent in the whole thing because he's overindulgent in every case. But like I said, that's another story, another sermon and story for another day. The scripture before us here serves as a call back to the grace that we overlook. Not only do we overlook God's grace, we waste it. We ignore it. We take it for granted. Gifts that God desires to give to us and to give through us. Remember, we are a covenant people. The covenant was not just for Abraham and David. It continues to pass down from Abraham to and through David, down to Jesus, then down through Jesus to us. To all in the house. Wesley, in speaking of God's work of grace, and Wesley divided grace up pretty well. Prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. And while after he got through cutting it up, he tied it all back together with these words: grace upon grace upon grace. The prodigal in that story of Luke 15 couldn't see what he already had, nor could he see what he had to contribute. He couldn't see the grace that he had or the grace that he had to give. The same with the elder brother. Either that or he was just stingy and didn't want to give that much. Didn't want to share the grace that he had. But listen to the covenant from Genesis 12, 2 and 3 that God made with Abraham originally. In that covenant, God says to Abraham, I will bless you. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And all people will be blessed through you. The grace we have here is linked with Abraham and the covenant, with David. And now it is reestablished with us, the new David, the new people of Israel, the new people of God, passed to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, it's recorded, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. The grace we overlook is the beginning with is the grace received. Grace we did not deserve. Saving grace. Redeeming grace. Somewhere down the road, resurrection grace. And God, in His abundance and in His lavishness, pours out grace upon grace to us. In fact, He gives us so much grace that we are overflowing with His grace. So what do we do with that? The grace we overlook is the grace we have to be given, that we have to share. And there's one other grace that comes out of the Luke reading from chapter 13 today, the story of the crippled woman, and it's called Sabbath grace. This here today, as you gather here, God is giving us His grace. It is a Sabbath grace, a rest. We are recipients of God's grace. From the Father to the Son to all in the house, recipients of God's grace that is given to us for that allows us also to give grace. Wesley says there are many means of grace. Prayer, Bible reading, hearing the Scriptures, the sermons, searching the Scriptures, attending church, acts of piety or good works. Grace is received and grace is given. It's taken me almost a lifetime of ministry to begin to understand it, and to, or at least to put it together and put words to it. I'm reminded of a case when I was in seminary. My first year students at Emory in the seminary are divided up into groups, and we're sent out at the time they were sent out to placements where we had opportunities to practice ministry under supervision. My group was sent to Georgia Regional Hospital. If you aren't familiar with that at the time, I assume it still is. Georgia Regional was the mental health facility that served the 5 or 6 county metro Atlanta area. Most of us were on lockdown units. Even to get in the building, you had to punch a button and somebody had to open the door for you just to even get in the building to the waiting room. And then to be able to move to where the patients were, they had to unlock another door and it locked behind you. We were to spend 4 hours a week there. And then afterwards, we would have a group session and talk about our experiences, what we saw and heard, and what we did in the way of ministry. As I came in one day, and I came through the door into the patient section on one side, because they were segregated. Women were on one side, men were on the other. I was going through to the women's side. And the case manager who opened the door for me to let me in, said, "I need to talk to you for a minute." Says, "I have a young lady here that I want you to talk to, see if you can maybe be of some help." Gave me a little bit of information on the young lady's story. She had attempted suicide more than once. She heard voices. And as I interviewed her and talked with the young lady, and when I met her, I said, "Tell me about the voices. What are they saying to you?" And she said, "They're telling me I'm no good. I don't deserve to live." I was naive enough to bite the story and say, "Well, why do you think the voices are telling you that?" She says, "Well, some months ago," I said, "Well, first, whose voices is it?" She said, "It's the voice of my mother." I think there was a grandmother involved, and 2 or 3. I said, and why do you think they're telling you that you are no good?" She said, "Some months ago, I became pregnant, and I went and had an abortion." Now, I know that what she was experiencing was kind of a post-traumatic stress or post-abortion stress that some women encounter. Didn't know that at the time. We talked on a little bit. And I said, "But you are worth something. Jesus thinks you're worth something." I said, and I believe that Jesus will forgive you if you ask Him." Conversation went on, and as it was winding down, I said, Would you like me to pray with you, or let's pray together for Jesus to come and bring a healing to you? And we prayed, and in the prayer, we asked God's forgiveness. A week later, when I went back for my service time, I was looking for the young lady. And they said, oh, she's gone. Says she's been processed out. I don't know now how much that helped, or if it did nothing at all. I simply know that this Thursday she was there, the next Thursday she was gone. Part of our group process was to write up what they call case studies, and we had to do what they call a verbatim. That means, well, I said this, they said that, and we go back and forth and everything. So I presented that before the class, my group of peers. And I was amazed that several of them became angry. It's like, how could you do that? How could you offer this kind of a prayer, offering forgiveness for her and everything? With the message today, looking back those years now, I think I saw God's grace. And I had the grace that needed to be offered to her, that God had offered once to me, that He offers to all of us. C.S. Lewis, in a paraphrase of St. Augustine, says, God gives the gifts where He finds the vessel empty enough to receive them. Maybe that's why we have so much overlooked grace today. We fill our lives up with all of the cotton candy and junk stuff that we don't leave room for grace. And therefore, when it's time to give, we usually wind up giving junk rather than giving grace. I came to retirement in 2010, moved to a retirement house over in the Roebuck section in a little minister's compound over there. Wasn't long after I was there because we found out we were the youngest ones in the compound, that a new ministry, and I recognize it now, as opportunities for grace. It's called the Ox Ministry. Now it came about by accident, and the scripture, there are some scripture references that relate to, if your neighbor has ox in the ditch, you go help get him out. My phone would ring from time to time there, and it would be one of the other neighbors in the compound. Have you got a few minutes? Could you come and take a look at something for me? I can't figure this thing out. Or something's broke, something's not working. And so it became a joke between Martha and I. Martha sees me sticking some tools in my pocket, it's continued even where we're at now. I come upstairs from the shop. I've got a wrench, a pair of pliers or something. She says, where are you going? I said, there's an ox in the ditch. Working on this sermon gave me new insight into that. I changed light bulbs, batteries in smoke alarms, put one preacher's ceiling fan that he had attempted to doctor, and it must have been, they must have used a whole skein of yarn wrapping it around through the arms and the light fixture and everything else to try and hold it together. But those are beautiful memories. But God has helped me understand now that they are memories of grace. Grace upon grace. Let me share one last story. I know we're at the end of our time. He's an Australian poet by the name of Victor Daly. He was near the end of life, literally dying. He was in a Catholic hospital. And as one last act before he died, he wanted to thank the nurses who were caring for him. So he asked them to come into his room. And when he told them what he wanted and why he wanted to thank each of them for the care they had given him, the nurses replied, "Don't thank us. Thank the grace of God." Daly turned and looked at them. And said to them, "But aren't you the grace of God?" Don't overlook grace. Don't overlook God's grace. As He gives it to you, and as He gives you opportunities to share with others, to offer grace with others. Because we are the grace of God here on the earth. Let me share with you this prayer. It's from the United Christian Church Book of Worship. And it says this: "God, we offer you thanks and praise for all the surprising graces which come to us, for those that sustain our lives and those that change them, for food, familiar diets and startling new aromas and taste, for homes, places of steady surroundings and settings for redemptive love, for friendships, old friends who are willingly open in their affection and their correction, and new friends who remind us that your spirited presence still dwells within us and others, for tasks to perform, routine actions which we do well and which give order to our days, and tasks at which we have failed, which restore a needed humility to us for Jesus Christ, and for all Christ has done and will do for us in our life as a congregation of Christ people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen." Overlooked grace. Don't overlook who you are. And don't overlook the grace that you have to offer. In Christ's name. Amen.